to reflect on the love of God. And there's a couple reasons for it. I'll start with the obvious reason. Jim and Liz are renewing their vows this morning. What better topic could we look at than the love of God? But there's a less obvious reason, and that is we've just celebrated Easter. Last week, we had a glorious time together. If you were able to join us on Good Friday at the Salvation Army, you'll know what a time we had. And then on Easter Sunday here, we reflected on the ultimate act of love. And so I thought, what better way to follow up our time with Easter than to take a moment to reflect on the love that God has for us. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. I'm going to be sharing from the letter of 1 John, chapter 4. I'm not going to read it quite yet. But there's many people in this world on the road from unbelief to belief, from the road to not being sure if there's a God or not, to believing in a God. And there's many stops on that road where people journey, where they progress. And one of those stops is theism, or deism even, the belief that, and maybe you've experienced this, you know I'm a wilderness guy. Maybe you've been outside and you've just looked around you and you have this sense that you know there has to be a God out there for some reason, but you can't really know much about him from what you see around, and you just maybe leave it at that, that you're pretty sure there's a God, but you don't know much about that God. That's traditionally called deism. And it's a place where many people stop on the way to Christianity. C.S. Lewis was a person who went through that stage, and it was a place where he moved through. The Christian faith goes a lot deeper than that, though. And that's what I wanted to share this morning. For the Christians, we believe not only that there is a God out there, many people believe that, but we believe that that God is interested in us. We believe that that God has chosen to show himself to us. Because if you think about it, if God is what we think of as God, all everything beyond our comprehension, creator of heaven and earth, there's no possible way that we could even begin to figure out anything about that God unless he decided to show himself to us. And Christians believe that. Christians believe that God, that created heaven and earth, has decided to show himself to us. And he's done it in many ways. He does show himself to us through nature, through the creation around us. It's the way he starts to draw many people. I believe he's shown himself through us through Scripture, through the stories of how he's interacted with his people throughout history. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a collection of narratives, of stories of how God has chosen to deal with his people throughout history. We're actually living the continuation of it right now. But for Christians, the ultimate way that God chose to show himself to us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the final. To use a gambling metaphor, that's the trump card. That is it. God has finally and decisively decided to show himself to us through Jesus Christ. Not only do we believe that there is a God, but he's revealed to us. Not only do we believe there is a God, but we believe that he loves us. And even more than that, we believe that God is love. That's something that we're going to read in our text in just a few minutes. Isn't that a remarkable thing to say? It's one thing to say that God loves people, but it's another thing to say that God is love. God is the embodiment of love itself. In fact, we learn from the text that we're going to read in a few minutes, that we can only know love because he first loved us. He was the example of what that love is like. And today Jim and Liz will be renewing their vows. I was thinking back over how I've gotten to know you two over the years. And I will say, Jim, the first time I met you, you terrified me. If I could just share this one story. One of the stressful moments in a pastor's life is when they go to a church to answer the call. And that is when a church wants to hire a pastor, what they do is they look through resumes, they go through an interview process, and then the pastor goes to the church and preaches their best message they've ever invented. And then after that, the pastor goes downstairs with his family, and the church votes on whether they like you enough to keep you. And it's a stressful time in the life of a pastor. Well, when I came here, and it's not stressful because you made it stressful, it's just the process the way it is. But when I came here, in order to make it a little bit more relational, and what a lot of churches are doing and what this church did is they had a meal the Saturday before, and many of you remember that meal, where they introduced me to you and we got to know each other. And what you did was you wrote down any questions you might have for me on little slips of paper, and I think it was Phil that brought them to Don and I, and we stood up in the gym and we were asked questions that we had to answer, and we didn't know you yet. So we didn't know where they were coming from. And there were some nice questions, you know, what do you think is your role as a pastor? What do you think is your role as a pastor's wife? There's all those good things. Anyways, then Phil reads this question. What is the specific role of Israel in the state of end time prophecy? I had no clue. I'm still not sure I have much of a clue on that one, to be honest with you. And Jim, later on at a table, Jim, you and I talked about that. We got to know each other, and Liz, I got to know you at the same time. But one of the things about Liz and Jim's journey, and this is why they're going to be renewing their vows at the conclusion of this church service, is they've had to live apart for a while, and it's been challenging. Just before I came, Liz was accepted into Leisure World for the care she needed there. And so for the first few years, first 3-4 years that I was here, Jim and Liz, out of necessity, had to live apart. And we spent many times, Jim, you and I, talking about that. And through a remarkable, strange, I would say divinely appointed, through various twists and turns, process this past year, Jim has now moved into the same room as Liz at Leisure World, so they're able to live together again, and I think it's just remarkable. And when I think of the love of God, we can't think of the love of God in the abstract. We can't think of it as something that's just out there. We have to think about it as how it relates to us. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. I'm going to read 1 John 4, 7-12, and then 19-21. Beloved, that's what the Apostle John called his church. He called them beloved. Use the word love in the name. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or was revealed, or was shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we really ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And then moving down to verse 19-21. We love because he first loved us. That's a big statement. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he cannot see. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So this morning, here's the form that this message is going to take. I'm going to share with you two characteristics of God's love from this passage, and then look at briefly what it means to us. And the first is this: God loves sacrificially. God loves sacrificially. What I mean by that is when God loves, it costs him something. He gives of himself to love us. Verse 9, we read, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It cost God to love us, but he chose to do it. Back in 2003, I went to Haiti. This was before the earthquake, but that country's always been in poor condition even before the massive earthquake. And then I think the next year, the one after, Donna and I went to Haiti together. And Haiti has some serious issues with their government, especially at that time. And you couldn't send stuff down to help them because it often wouldn't make it through customs. With some countries, you can get a shipping container full of stuff and send it down there and have it distributed among the churches. Not so in Haiti, because you never knew if it would get there. Oftentimes, it would be scooped up on the way through. So what we would do as a mission team was we would take the absolute maximum that the airline would let us take. So instead of bringing suitcases to Haiti, we took Rubbermaid bins that were just under the dimensions that the airplane would allow us to take on. And we were allowed to take two. So we had these two massive Rubbermaid tins for everyone who went down, these containers. And we asked the church to bring in good stuff to fill them. So we packed them with clothing and everything you can imagine that the children and the people in Haiti might be able to use. We got like Tylenol, basic medical supplies. We packed them in. We just filled them. We packed as little as we could for ourselves, and we jam-packed them with stuff for the people in Haiti. And then to get them closed, we drilled holes all around the outside and zip-tied them closed so it would be difficult to open. And both times we went through, we got through customs. We were able to go all these clothes out. But the reason I told you that story is there was a moment preparing for the mission trip that I was really just discouraged, and that is this. We asked the church and the community got on board to bring stuff in that we could take down to Haiti, and we quickly had a mountain of stuff to take down. And now most of the stuff, 90% of the stuff that we brought in was amazing stuff. It was beautiful clothes. People had went out and bought clothes for the people down there. They donated all this good stuff. But then there was junk. And we'd be sorting through, we're going down to Haiti to bless these people, and we'd find this shirt with a big stain on it, or pants with holes in the knees, or a stuffed animal with the fur rubbed off one side and the ear all hard from the kid sucking on it. You know what I mean? Like that. And you think, why would you do this? Right? We didn't know who gave what, which is a good thing. But you think, why would you do this? It should cost you to love your neighbor. Why would you want to send junk? We read in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel about David and his sacrifice. It's 2 Samuel 24. If you want to look it up later, I'm just going to give you my condensed version of the story. But David had disobeyed God. He had taken a census of his army to figure out if he could defeat the nations around him. Well, God wanted him to trust him and not take account. Anyways, long story short, to get in the good books with God again, a prophet arrived and spoke to David. The prophet was, I think Gad was his name, and went to David and said, you need to go to the threshing floor, which is where they process the crop. You need to go to the threshing floor of a man named Araunah, and you need to build an altar for me there and make sacrifices there. This is Old Testament. This is before Jesus. Build an altar, make a sacrifice on this threshing floor at Araunah's place, and that will square things up kind of between us. And so David went to Araunah's place, and Araunah came out, and David told them that God had told him to build an altar here and to offer sacrifices. Well, Araunah must have been a godly man, or he really feared the king. One way or the other, we're not sure. And he said, you want my threshing floor? It's yours. It's a gift. I will give it to you. You need sacrifices? I have some oxen out back. They can be the sacrifices. Man, you need wood for the fire? You can use the yoke that held the oxen together, because I won't be needing it if you're killing the oxen, right? So you can use my equipment. Just take it. Take the land. Take the wood, take the animals, offer up an offering to God. I like to think that he was a godly man, but there's still that. If the king asks you for something, you say yes. And David looked at him, and maybe he'd learned his lesson from his days with God. But he looked at him, and this is what he said. This is in verse 24, 2 Samuel 24. No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. David said, "No, I will not take this land from you. I will not take your oxen. I will not take the wood. I will buy it from you. I will pay for it. Because I'm not going to offer my God something that didn't cost me anything." This is a principle we see again and again in Scripture, that God loves us sacrificially. God's love is a giving love. I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. He gave. Now I don't have time to explain to you or even to start to imagine the mystery of the Trinity, that God is Father, that God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. But in a very real sense, God, in sending His Son, was offering Himself. He was giving Himself. He was giving His own life for our sake. His love was costly. His love was sacrificial. And that's what we celebrated at Easter. Do you know, do you ever notice that Easter, the date changes every year? It can be kind of frustrating to plan for because it always moves around. It's because it's held according to the lunar calendar instead of the solar calendar that the Jewish people follow traditionally. And it follows the date of Passover because Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus died for us on the same date that the Jewish people were celebrating the Passover feast. And so when the New Testament authors speak about Jesus' death, they speak of it more than just a death. They call it a sacrifice. Because just like the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, God Himself was allowing Himself to be killed for our sakes as a sacrifice. It's a remarkable thing that God loves us that much. God loves sacrificially. The other thing, the other quality or the characteristic of God's love is that He loved first. God loved us first. And it's put very concisely in this verse from our text. We love because He first loved us. In the Greek, that word first comes a little sooner. It's we love because first. It's good preaching, eh? I get loud. We love because first He loved us. I can't do it. I wish I could. I'm just too laid back. But the truth is there. We love, not because we figured out the best way to love each other, because if you look at the news, we'll realize that we've done the opposite. We love, human beings, we love because He showed us what love is. We love because He first loved us. Have you ever loved somebody that doesn't want to be loved? I want you to think about your life. Have you ever been desperate to love someone who rejects that love, but you've loved them anyways? I'm not necessarily talking about romantic love, but you cared for someone. You've wanted to help someone and they don't want your help. Have you ever been in that situation? Maybe it's a child who's going through a rebellious phase, and no matter how much as a parent you try to love that child just, nope, I don't want it. Or maybe it's someone maybe you have a self-destructive friend who is tired of life, who is frustrated and is just unable to accept the love and the care that you have for him. Maybe it's even a spouse that's been going through a dark time, and no matter how much you've tried to care for your spouse, that spouse has been unable to receive that love. Well, God loved us first. God loved us before we even loved Him. God cared for us and extended His love to us when we didn't want to have anything to do with Him. That's the amazing characteristic. And I've shared this before in this church, but I can't get over it. God loved us when we didn't like Him. God loves us first. I wanted to read a passage from Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 to 8, a very famous little passage. But listen to this. While we were still weak, that's in a spiritual sense he's talking. When we were still spiritually weak, when we were unable to find God, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ, which is the title of Jesus, Christ died for the ungodly. God died for those who didn't want Him. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a very good person, one might even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when we didn't want to have anything to do with Him. And maybe you don't want to have anything to do with Him right now. He still loves you regardless of that. And He will not stop. That's the amazing thing about God's love. He is love, and He loves us first. I think this is probably why Jesus insisted that we're not only to love our friends. It's easy to love the people that love you back, right? He says we're supposed to love our enemies and to pray for those who use you. Well, maybe that's because it's in His nature to love the people who don't love Him. I think of Jesus walking to the cross in the last hours of His life. Walking with His cross on His back to where He was going to be killed. And He looked around at the people who were taking them there, and He prayed and He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's in God's nature to love us whether or not we love Him. Anyone heard of Don Miller? Donald Miller, he wrote the book Blue Like Jazz and a few other books. I follow him on Facebook. And he always posts these little one-line interesting things. And last night, it's kind of my pattern in a week is Saturday night before I go to bed, I usually go downstairs and I read through my message for the next day just to really sink it deep so I'm not glued to my notes and I try to be somewhat interesting. So last night I was downstairs and I was just getting to this. And I clicked on Facebook, which many of you know how distracting that can get. And Don Miller's thing came up. And this is what he posted last night, and I thought it was perfectly fitting for today. He said this: "Jesus does not withhold love from those who withhold themselves from Him. Neither should we." Did you get that? It's good. Jesus does not withhold love from those who withhold themselves from Him. God doesn't stop loving us, even if we don't love Him. And then he said, neither should we. And that launches us into the last thing I wanted to share with you. What does it mean for us that God loves sacrificially? What does it mean for us that God loves us first? And it's very simple and very, very concise. And there's a couple scriptures that remind us. Beloved, I've already read these, but I'll just highlight them again. Let us love one another because love is from God. And later on, this is the commandment we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. God loved us sacrificially. It cost Him something to love us. If we call ourselves believers or followers of Jesus, we need to love other people around us sacrificially. There are times when it will cost us to love the people around us, but that doesn't matter. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. God loved us first. He loved us when we still didn't want to have anything to do with Him. What does that mean for us? It means that if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we need to be ready to love people, even if they don't return that love. And sometimes it will cause us pain and frustration, but that's part of what it means to follow Jesus. God loved us so magnificently. He showed us what it means to love. And so we need to love others in that same way. Loving them sacrificially and loving them first. So like I said, there's many people, and maybe you're one, who are theists, who believe, have come to the point in life where you think that there's a God out there, but you're not sure you can know much about them, Him, or the power, or the unmoved mover, whatever philosophical category you want to use for Him. Christians believe the remarkable claim that not only does God exist, but that He showed Himself to us. He's showed Himself to us in the world around us that He created. He's shown Himself or revealed Himself to us through Scripture, which is the account of how He's spoken to humans throughout history. And He's finally and definitively demonstrated His love for us in sending Jesus Christ, where He gave His life for us. Christians believe the remarkable claim that God not only exists, but that He loves us, and He wants us to love like He loves. If that sounds appealing to you, I have a challenge. A little dare I want you to try. I dare you to take a moment later on today or later on this week when you have some time to yourself and just say, Lord, or God, if You're out there, show Yourself to me. Simple as that. The simplest prayer in the world. Just, God, if you're out there, let me see you. Somehow show yourself to me. You have nothing to lose because you've only talked to yourself if I'm wrong. But if I'm right, you might be in for a bit of an adventure. God loves us desperately, and he calls us to love each other. And on that note, let's pray. Our Father, you are good. As we're on the other side of Easter by 1 week, I just want to continue to thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, that you gave yourself to be a sacrifice for our sin, that you so desperately wanted a relationship with us that you were willing to give of yourself to win us back to you. Lord, when we still wanted to have nothing to do with you, you loved us with an undying love. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us still. Lord, I confess that I fail you many times. And I thank you that your love for me doesn't depend on my success or failure towards you. I thank you, Lord, that you love me unconditionally, that you love me regardless of any other thing in this universe. You just love me and you love the people here. So I pray, Lord, that you'd open all of our eyes, whether we've been Christians our whole life, whether we're new Christians, whether we're somewhere on the road, whether we're, no matter where we are, Lord, in our situation, I pray that this week you would open our eyes to see you in a new light. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.